Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org. We've already seen a number of things about the Lord's table this year as we have gone through a series on characteristics or aspects of the table of the Lord. We began early in the year with the idea that the Lord's table had become a problem in the early church. In Corinth, we see that there were divisions, there were factions in the church. The rich were treating the poor very badly. They were treating the opportunity of the table as an open door for drunkenness. They were disregarding others and just generally having a very divided church. And so Paul used that problem as the occasion to write some instruction to one of the early churches and to all of us to deal with the Lord's table. So the Lord's table had become a problem. He reminded them that it is a memorial service, that it is done in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there with me as I review this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Most of these have come from. It's a memorial service. It is the Lord's way, appointed way, of having a memorial service. You know that the Good Friday service that we have traditionally is not His appointed way to have His memorial. This is the way around the Lord's table, celebrating with two symbols, the bread and the cup, to remember His death for us. We do that until the Lord comes, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, and that is that the Lord's table then is a prophecy of the Lord's coming. Built into it is the aspect that we will do this way until the Lord Jesus returns. And so we are making a statement that we believe He will return. You know, I saw an interesting likeness of Santa Claus, not a picture, but in words, putting together all the common phrases and thoughts about Santa Claus and making him sound just like he's like Jesus. You know, he's coming. Santa's coming, right? He knows everything. He knows whether you've been naughty or nice. He's rewarding people. There's all kinds of things that make him like and alter Jesus. A very interesting thought. But we do believe that the Lord Jesus is coming again, and we hope soon, but we will carry on this table as we have for so many months and so many years in this church and in local churches around the world for these 2,000 years waiting for His return. The Lord's table is also a symbol. So there was a problem, there's a memorial, there's a prophecy, there's also a symbol of the sharing in Christ's death. The word communion means sharing together. And that's what Paul is concerned about in 1 Corinthians 10 in particular, also 11. He says, look, if you have sharing with the Lord, how can you share in the table of demons? How can you share in that lifestyle and that worship and that idolatry? You simply cannot. And so the Lord's table is important because it's a symbol of the fact that we share in the benefits of Christ's death and His resurrection, the benefits of His body and blood being bruised and broken and shed on our behalf. We partner with Him in His life, that is, we share with Him in that and also in the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's table is also a proclamation. It proclaims the Lord's death until He comes. The world may think us fools, but we still proclaim that Christ died for sinners and He died for our sins. We proclaim that until He comes. So we make a proclamation. This morning I wanted to take up another topic in addition to all of those, and that is that we want to concern ourselves with the protection of the Lord's table, the protection of the table. And I open with the question, should the table service be open or closed? Open or closed? This will be relevant to you if you're a guest visiting with us today. Some attempt to say that the Lord's table should be entirely closed, that is only shared by those who are members of a particular local church or church group. They are, however, totally unpersuasive because there's clear biblical evidence that people that were not members of local churches participated in the Lord's table at those churches. The Apostle Paul is one example. Those traveling evangelists, itinerant preachers, and so on would be others that we see evidence of in the book of Acts and elsewhere. Apollos would be one example. Very clearly, there are examples of that, and clearly also there's absolutely no instruction as to the exclusion of non-local church members, that is to say, people who are parts of other churches, to participate in the Lord's table. So I don't see anywhere where it says, simply because you are attached to another church, should you not be able to participate at the Lord's table. The Bible never says that. And so we cannot take the closed view of the Lord's table. However, at the other end of the spectrum, we do not also believe that the table should be treated as completely open. A lot of times I have heard, you may have heard, look, this is the Lord's table. Don't add anything else to that. Just let everybody participate who feels that they want to participate. For example, however, it's not right that unbelievers participate at the table because they don't commune or share with us in the benefits of Christ's death, of His body and of His blood. It's all, you know, and I say that even though there's probably been unbelievers who've come in the doors of this church, and because everybody else is doing it, they take the wafer and they take the juice because they don't understand what they're doing, but they're not connected with Christ. It's also incorrect to permit those who deny basic doctrines of the faith to participate at the table. Our participation at the table indicates a basic sharing of beliefs, of sharing together of a common faith, a shared Lord, a common salvation, the same God, and the view of sin and salvation and so on. And even if people claim the name of Christ and hold that different view, for example, if they believe that they need to be baptized in order to be saved, if someone believes they need to do good works in order to be in God's favor salvifically according to salvation, then they believe wrongly about this table. They do not share with us the same view that we do on it. So there's open and there's closed, and then I picture it in the middle somewhere, protected. The protected view, some call it close communion, but that's not a great word. It's between open and closed. It's protected. The Lord's table is to be protected. Now, just a couple of prior truths that we must make sure that we understand. The Lord's table or communion is to be a holy service. It cannot be done while people, for example, regard iniquity in their hearts, according to that verse in Psalm 66:18. It can't be done in a way that it was being done in Corinth, which was a total disaster, completely out of order, full of sin, division, drunkenness, and so on. Secondly, another thing we must understand about the Lord's table is this, that the church is to be gathered together during the communion service. I'm just laying a couple of foundational statements here for us before we talk a little bit more about the protection aspect of the table. It's got to be holy, so there's an idea of separation already. The church is also to be gathered together at the communion service, so it's not done privately. It's a gathered church that holds the service together. This is made clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 17, since it says, Paul says, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, since you come together. Verse 18, when you come together. Verse number 20, therefore, when you come together. And verse number 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat. So he's very clear that this is a service that is for the church together. Four times he says that. So those outside of the church are not part of the church and therefore by definition cannot participate. They're outside. They're not in and gathered together as part of the church. And then thirdly, remember we said the table symbolizes something. If the table symbolizes participation with Christ, then there are those who don't participate in Christ's death and burial and resurrection and in those benefits and therefore they are not legitimate participants at the table. Now, participation in the table is limited by a number of things. First of all, it's limited by separation from sin. And in view of time, we're just going to have to hasten through these points this morning. Let me quickly say this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, because they had a problem of immorality in their church, that they had to purge out the old leaven. Remember that text of Scripture? Because a little bit of leaven works its way through the whole batch of dough and affects all of it. And it was worse than even that, because the people there in Corinth were proud of the fact that they had this fellow in their church, or were able to deal with it or tolerate it or something. It blows my mind to think how somebody could be proud about that rather than broken, rather than grieving, sad about the whole thing. But that's the reality that they had in Corinth. And so Paul says, look, you're supposed to remove that from your fellowship. You're not supposed to have fellowship with that sort of person. If somebody is named a brother, he says, look, this is not just me saying this. He says in chapter 5, verse 9, I wrote to you not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And then he goes on with a whole list of other characteristics. But he says, look, I'm not talking about unbelievers. You have to be able to communicate with them, to share the gospel with them. But I'm talking about those who are called a brother, verse 11, who has as a part of his life immorality, covetousness, idolatry, reviler, he's drunk, an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Not even to eat with such a person. Now that sounds like harsh words, doesn't it? Almost like shunning. Well, you either take the Bible as it is, or you make up your own Bible, I guess. And I say, if he says that you're not to eat with somebody that's confirmed in that, you know that's what's going on, then you're not supposed to do that. They need not fellowship around the table. They need the chastening hand of God. So you're not to eat with such a person. Well, if you're not to eat with such a person, should you eat the elements or drink the elements of the Lord's table with them? No. That's a special case of the larger general case of just general table fellowship. So, no participation at the Lord's table. No table fellowship, no Lord's table fellowship. The Thessalonians similarly were commanded to those who walked disorderly, those who were lazy, for example, to admonish them, not to treat them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother, and in some cases that requires them to be removed out of the fellowship. To be removed from your presence, because bad company corrupts good character. And so that's 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 15, by the way. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 also teaches that if somebody's unrepentant in their sin, they're to be removed, told that the church is to be informed, and they're to be treated as an unbeliever. Why is that? Because they're acting like one. Believers repent of their sin, right? But unbelievers do not. And so if you have even a professing believer who's not repenting of his sins, you have to go with the act of unrepentance, not with the words of his profession, because a true believer will turn away from sin. So participation is fenced, if you will, or limited by the separation from sin that we must have as believers. Second of all, participation at the table is to be limited, and I'm saying this in a protective sense, to protect the table, by self-examination. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself, and in that manner eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So if you're living an unexamined life, and if you're coming to the table in an unexamined fashion, then forget it. Hold yourself back. Don't participate. Ask yourself, am I walking with the Lord? Am I doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing? Or am I holding iniquity in my heart and trying to hide it from God? Sometimes folks ask, do I need to be baptized in order to come to the Lord's table? The short answer is yes. The longer answer is, let's think about this. Is baptism required for salvation? No. Is baptism commanded of all believers? Yes. Okay. If you reject the commandments of God, are you demonstrating a saved or unsaved attitude? Come on, why isn't it so easy, folks? You're demonstrating an unsaved attitude. Should those demonstrating an unsaved attitude be participating at the table? Thank you, dear, for that. Very clear moral direction. That's right. No, they should not, because that is sin, to be rejecting the commandments of God, and the table is to be protected from that unconfessed, rebellious sin. You can make the same argument for many other sins besides rejection of God's clear command of baptism. But I say that the participation at the table is limited by self-examination because I don't know what sins are in your life. I don't know what you're thinking in your mind. No, God, I'm not going to do that. I know you're telling me to do it, God, but I'm not going to do it. That's between you and God. How can I know that unless you tell me? And if you came to me and said, Pastor, you know, I've got this problem. God's been working on me to do what I know I'm supposed to do, but I've said no. You know what I'm going to say? I'm not going to give you any aid or comfort. Unfortunately for you, I'm going to say, get with it. Do what God wants you to do. You know what He wants you to do, so do that. But that's why, you know, we don't have a 150-point inspection of each person before they come in so that you're certified, Lord's table ready before we participate together. You have to do that yourself. Your participation is also limited. So it's not only by separation from sin at a church-wide level and self-examination at an individual level, but your participation at the table is limited by its consequences. Paul said, many are weak, some are sick, and some have even died because you have misused the Lord's table. Don't believe it? Well, you know it's there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's find the verse here. In verse 27, 28, it says, let a man examine himself, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's a euphemism for are dead. They have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So you want to limit, protect, if you will, the Lord's table because there are consequences for not doing so. And let me add, the protection of the table has a dual benefit. Number one, it protects the church and its testimony and its holiness. And number two, it protects people from doing harm to themselves. Doing harm to themselves, as in this verse, in verse 29, 20 and 30. We talked about this yesterday, how mutual accountability... Sorry, I said that too quickly. We talked about this yesterday at men's prayer. How mutual accountability not only would protect the church from harm, but also protect an individual who would be tempted, say, to embezzle from the church or do something. It would protect him from getting into that sin at all, or perhaps catch him before he goes too far. We know of a local church around here that had a very serious problem in that regard. And a stronger mutual accountability where I'm checking on you and you're checking on me can help us to avoid falling into worse and worse sin. So it has a dual benefit, the table, protecting the table does. So to conclude this morning, the table is the Lord's table because it's about Him and His work. It proclaims His death until He comes. But its protection is entrusted into whose hands? Not just mine, all of ours as a local church. God entrusts the protection of the Lord's table into the hands of the local church. In other words, God says, you guys need to exercise this ritual, this ordinance, this command, this remembrance correctly. God does not micromanage all of our moves, does He? In that sense that we think of micromanage. You know, He could make sure if instead of having me here, He had an angel here. And maybe instead of having you all there, there were all angels perfect, you know, there. Then there would never be a problem in the local church, would there? But God gives us the responsibility to protect the table. So that means if somebody comes in here and we know they're living in sin, it is not right for us to offer them the table or to allow them to think that it's okay to take of the Lord's table. So we have an obligation to put a fence around it. Those members who are under discipline or that are not believers cannot participate. Those who are walking in sin should examine themselves and withhold themselves from participating in the table. We can't just say, look, it's the Lord's table. I'll let him deal with it. Absolve myself of all responsibility. That doesn't absolve me of anything. That's foolishness. But those who are examining themselves, regularly confessing their sin, walking in a right relationship with their God, with their spouse, remember, gentlemen, man's prayers are hindered if he's not walking in an understanding way with his wife. Wives, a really good relationship with your children. Or brother, Matthew chapter 5, if you come to worship God and you realize there's something wrong between you and your brother, stop, go fix it, and then carry on. I take that to be a principle that is applicable in this age, even though we don't have an altar here. We just have a table. That is a table of remembrance. So, we welcome you to participate with those instructions, with those caveats, if you will, with those warnings of protection for the table of the Lord. Let's pray. Again, Father, as we come now to share the elements of the table together, I pray that you help us to think rightly about these matters. Thank you, Lord, that I can look out over this congregation and see mostly, almost all, believers in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there are any here today that aren't, that you will help them to observe what is going on here and to think about their own relationship with Christ. Each of us who take the bread and drink the juice are saying that we have believed in Jesus Christ. We have partaken of the benefits of His body and blood through belief in Him. And we know that the Scripture says that Jesus bore in His body our sins on the tree. And that He did so, Lord, to purify us and to bring us near to God. And so, Lord, if we cannot participate today, for whatever reason, I pray that You will help us to examine ourselves and to understand why we're not able to participate and then to make some changes. Whether that's initially to believe in Christ and thus to get those benefits of salvation, or whether it's to turn away from sin in our self-examination and to confess our iniquities before You. We thank You that You're faithful and just to cleanse us. And I pray that You will just cause rejoicing in the hearts of each and every one who knows that they are walking with You and that they will enjoy participating this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.